Dear friends, we gather this day on the traditional and unceded territory of the Algonquin Nation.
May it always dwell in this land of respect and peace.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Timeless One, you create all moments in our lives, giving each its meaning and its purpose. Strengthen us to witness continually to the love of Christ, so that we may hold fast in times of trial, even to the end of the ages. Amen.
Je vais lire des versets bibliques. En son temps-là, se dressera Michel, le grand prince, lui qui se tient auprès des fils de ton père. Ce sera un tas d'Angoïse, tel qu'il n'en est pas advenu depuis qu'il existe une nation jusqu'à ce temps-là. À ce temps-là, ton peuple échappera quiconque se trouvera inscrit dans le livre. Beaucoup de ceux qui dorment dans le sol poussiéreux se réveilleront. Ceci pour la vie éternelle. C'est là pour la pauvre, pour l'horaire éternel. Et les gens réfléchis le splendiront comme la splendeur du firmament. Eux qui ont rendu la multitude juste, comme les étoiles à tout jamais. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since then, he has been waiting until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." And he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet it together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." And Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." This is the Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Spoken and only words of truth be heard. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You may not know, but I have the joy, the pleasure, let's leave it there, of typing up the bulletins these past few weeks. So as I'm typing along with the readings for this week, an image came to me. So you probably read, many of you, in the newsletter that we're getting very near the end of another chapter in the renovations at St. John's. So wonderful, right? So, you know, when we try to think of what the gospel would look like if Jesus came in our day, right? So what leaps to mind is Detlef, the building committee, and the wardens. Gary didn't have to be there, but showing Jesus all that we've done outside and inside. Look at the wonderful seat chairs. Look what good stewards we have been of the gifts you have bestowed upon us, Lord. And hearing in response, "Not one brick will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." Thanks a lot, Lord. So that should have been a clue to you that we're getting near the end of our liturgical year, because these predictions start getting more and more grim. They're leading us toward images of the end times, or the day, as the day approaches, as it said in the letter to the Hebrews, what we just commonly call or think of as the end of the world. Now, church renovations are hard, but they are not the end of the world. So liturgically, we can take some comfort in next Sunday being the reign of Christ, the last Sunday of the church's year. And that Sunday gives us a sneak peek at how the whole story of God, God's love for the universe, will end, and we can heave a sigh of relief. Or, as many do in our day, we could live with our anxiety. Now, as Christians, we could live with the discomfort that these readings stir up long enough to just dig a little deeper into what those visions of the end times could have to say about life now, before the end. Growing up in the 60s, I was assured that the generation that lived through the war had seen the worst the world had to offer. Being now a little over 39, I believe that my generation has also seen some pretty dire stuff. And I think every generation believes it's harder than the generation before them. Because each generation has wars and economic crises and worldwide political mayhem. And the difficult changes and the unknown that they announce about what will come next can feel like, and you know, certainly since certain elections south of a certain border, some people actually believe that the end of the world is coming. They live with anxiety, some people with fear, some people with real terror about how things are going. I don't know what it was when you were growing up. My parents would talk with people who would say, it's going to hell in a handcart. I don't know really what that means, but I think, you know, if you look at the gospel in the graphic imagery that's up in the chancel, there's the tower made out of Jenga blocks. And I think what they mean is, they don't think there's one more block you can take out of the Jenga tower before it collapses. That's the image I have of people's level of anxiety sometimes. And if we pay attention, there are things happening that not surprisingly leave us rattled, especially when there are things that we did not realize could or would change. Now, I still find a little bit of joy in how my ex-husband reacted when they changed the recipe for Coke. It was the end of the world. But a little bit more seriously, when Hunt's changed the label on their spaghetti sauce, my autistic son, who relied on that label to ensure that this was safe, that rattled his world. But sometimes we're not always aware of things that we put that kind of reliance on. The fire at Notre Dame de Paris shook my world. I didn't really think about it much, but I'd done my major paper in university on it. It had been there since 10-something or other, 11-something hundred. And I had assumed it would always be there. And it burned. You know, the pandemic. It was disorienting, right? Because things about the world that we just assumed would always be there changed. And we realized we come to rely on things that we thought we could count on. Sometimes in our lives it's our finances or a loved one or our mental or physical health, the concept of good government, things that make us feel safe, things that help us feel secure, things that we might even count on to save us. Think the insurance industry. Sorry. So change threatens to shape our world. All kinds of change. On the same scale that an earthquake shakes the world. And the scripture passages today come with a warning, not so much that the world is nearing its end. In fact, Jesus says that when we see huge upheavals, it's really only the beginning of what he says must take place for something new to be born, meaning we can't have change without change, right? But even Daniel reassures us, in the worst anguish that the world has ever seen, that deliverance will come. And Psalm 16, isn't Psalm 16 wonderful? Says that our bodies can rest in hope. The translation in the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible says that our bodies may rest secure. It's so comforting. But the question remains, when we see upheavals, what we can and what we should do when things that we cannot control, cannot stop, or maybe even cannot understand take place. Well, quite logically, we tell children to find what they can control. Right? There's a lot of things you can't control. What can you control? Because that'll give you a sense more of something solid. Then I think we need to ask, am I relying on, that is, believing in things that may in fact let me down? And third question, if so, what do I need to change? I think the answer to the second question is for all of us, yes. Yes, we all rely on things that will in fact let us down. We all make assumptions or indulge in wishful thinking or outright illusion. We do rely on things that we can recognize on an ongoing basis so that at least some things are solid, right? So they can be more or less serious when you realize that they do let you down. You know, your favorite sports team, whether it be the game or the whole season, you know? Ugh. Or the weather, you have something planned and relationships, church furnishings. Our scripture calls us to a higher level, I would say, of honesty about such kinds of reliance. But I thought it would always be there. Psalm 16 again says, those who run after another god multiply their sorrows. If, like me, you've never questioned faith in one God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Trinity, all that sort of stuff, you may feel confident that you do not believe in more than one. So if, for example, as Psalm 16 says, the boundaries have fallen for you in pleasant places and you have a goodly heritage, I would ask, what if those boundaries changed and life no longer seems so good? Is the God of Jesus Christ the only one you turn to? But if in your exercise of honesty you find you have had multiple sorrows over misplaced trust, unrealized hopes, devastating disappointment, You might want to check how God-like some of your loves, reliances may have become. In other words, if something has felt like the end of the world for you, or the prospect of something feels like it would be the end of the world if it came about, if that kind of experience would shake or throw down the solidity that you have built in your life, the one God in whom we believe offers this as an opportunity to let love stretch you, or it may feel like shaking. It may feel like remolding, as Hosea said with the clay, or refining, as one of the other prophets says. And why would God want to continue to stretch us? I don't think I'm that bad. I'm getting along, things are fine. But God can only get me through the things that I believe God can get me through. And God needs to get me through a lot more than what I can imagine at the present. And I say this to when I'm preparing couples for marriage. I say, you love each other, don't you? Oh, yes, we love each other so much. And I said, and that's going to last for, oh, yeah. And I say, gee, that's too bad, because you're going to need an awful lot more before you get to the end. That love has to grow. And our faith is in a God whose love is so big that God can get us through the end of the world. But if what we have invested in other gods keeps us from allowing this unlimited love, the God of the Gospels, the resurrection, the God of our baptism, the God of our Eucharist, if it prevents that love from feeding us and nourishing us and giving us hope and filling us with compassion to the extent that God can, then we do still have some sacrifices to make. The letter to the Hebrews said, of course, Jesus has done once and for all this providing access to the love of God. But maybe we have to let go of some of the things that keep us from recognizing that love at work in our life and in the world, in the real world, where bad things do happen. In a sense, the liturgy, at the end of the liturgical year, asks us, or gives us an opportunity to ask the same things that many of us do at the end of the calendar year. So, how did it go? What does it look like going forward? Is it working for you? Another way of asking it is, what is causing me sorrow? Have I been choosing, or running after, as it said, or relying on things that cannot save me? Other gods? How far am I letting that love of Christ reign? Really? Honestly, how far does it reach? What might be some of the limits that I put on its ability to reach further? Because our faith tells us that the end of the world will result in the love of Christ reaching everywhere. There will be no other gods, or as the Bible says, no more sorrows. So what are the choices within our control? What different choices can we make now in order for that vision to be the one that sustains us, even when other things in life, no matter how solid, are thrown down? I love it that we always say, thanks be to God at the end of each scripture reading.
even sometimes when it's hard to see without looking at it a bit further. Thanks be to God.
When the sea shakes, then I trust my Savior. When the sea breaks, still I trust my Savior. And if the sea crumbles into rust, tumbles into dust, yet will I trust my Savior.
When the stars fall, then I trust my Savior. When the stars fall, still I trust my Savior.
The response this morning will be, God of all the faithful, we thank you. Let's give thanks to the God of all the faithful for all that is gracious in the lives of men and women, revealing the image of Christ. God of all the faithful,
we thank you
for daily food for friends and families. God of all the faithful,
we thank you
for minds to think and hearts to love. God of all the faithful,
we thank you
for health, strength, and skill to work, and for leisure to rest and play. God of all the faithful,
we thank you
for those who are brave and courageous, for all those who are sick or in any difficulty. Patient in suffering and faithful in adversity, God of all the faithful,
we thank you
for all who pursue peace, justice, and truth. God of all the faithful,
we thank you
for St. John the Evangelist, all the saints whose lives have reflected the light of Christ. God of all the faithful,
we thank you.
And we give thanks today for the memory of Mitzi Campbell, in whose memory the flowers have been given. God of unfailing light, in your realm of glory the poor are blessed, the hungry filled, and every tear is wiped away. Strengthened by this vision, may we follow in the way of holiness that your Son made known in life and death. Amen.
Amen.
As our Savior taught us, let us pray. Thank you. can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to God from generation to generation, in the Church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen. The blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and strengthen you and keep you today and always. Amen.
To love and serve the Lord.